Today, our thought for today is simply a short phrase, short and sweet. And it is a test of love. One of the things I like about the Greek language is it breaks down the parts of speech. There is a part of speech called the definite article. And every time you see this definite article, it means something special. In fact, it can attribute things to whatever noun it's attached to when the is attached. When you talk about a son of God, a is not the definite article. When you talk about the son of God, there's only one. And when you think about the son of God, there's nobody else like him. In the Greek, whenever you see God's name mentioned, it's always preceded by the God. Not a God, but the God, which means there's definitely only one in that class. So whenever you see that name, it means something special. We just celebrated the month of February, which is known as Heart Month. We just got all gushy about Valentine's and candy and Cupid and his magic arrow and love is in the air and not mentioning anybody's name, people get engaged. And all that stuff goes on in February and, you know, love is in the air. From a Christian perspective, love should always be in the air. And I picked this title because it's called A Test of Love. It's not the test of love, it is a test of love. When you love somebody, there's not a specific thing that you do that says that you love them. If you are a married couple, like several of you as I look down the rows, there are certain things that you do because you're married, and the only reason why you do it is because you love the person. I always said that one of the ways you can really tell that the wife loves the husband is she irons his shirts. People go, iron his shirt? I don't even have an ironing board. My mother always used to say, things always look better when they're pressed. So, for us to take time to get all the creases out and smooth it and make it look crisp and hang it up on the rack so it looks good, because when it looks good, he looks good, and when he looks good, it reflects on you, because when he walks out the door, people go, now that's her husband! I mean, now that guy can really put it together. But the idea of ironing clothes is not what you call one of people's favorite things to do, which is why they were glad they came up with permanent rest. The idea is that you throw it in the washer, throw it in the dryer, take it out before it cools, or else it will wrinkle, but permanent rest means you don't have to iron it anymore. Back in the old days, I remember my grandmother ironing sheets, pillowcases, pants, blue jeans, shirts, socks, underwear, anything that you could put an iron to, she was ironing it. You know, Monday was wash day, and Tuesday was the day she would iron. And to do that week after week, month after month, year after year, for this person that you're married to, it's a test of love. My grandmother always used to say, now your grandfather, he didn't always do what he should do, he didn't always take care of himself. You know, if he got sick, he wouldn't always go to the doctor. If he needed medicine, he wouldn't always go buy it. I would do that for him. I'd go get his pills, and I'd get his cough syrup, and I'd make sure he got to the doctor, because if I didn't do it, he wouldn't do it himself. Taking care of the person that you're married to when they're sick. I mean, it is one of the things that people stood up and said. I agree that for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer and poor, I plight thee my troth. Some of you know what plighting the troth means. In other words, it's a vow that you're taking, you're agreeing. But my point is all of the little things. You know, when a husband says to the wife, my job is to take care of you, and whatever you need to help you be all you can be and who you should be, that's my job. Whether it's encouraging you or listening to you or whatever. When you're not in a good mood or when I'm not in a good mood, I still love you anyhow. Those are all tests of love. When children, and we talked about this in Sunday school, and sometimes we see ourselves as the children of God, when we disobey our parents, whether they're earthly or heavenly, a test of love is not the fact that you ignore the behavior and let it go on. A test of love says something is wrong, something needs to be addressed, a lesson needs to be learned, and it has to be taught. I don't know when the last time you were disciplined or corrected, but I don't think you came skipping in. I'm here! I'm here for my discipline! What you got for me today? Most people take the long way or the slow way. if they have to show up at all, or try to find a reason or excuse not to come in. Or as the old folks used to say, I'm going to take you out behind the woodshed. But if you're the parent, whether it's a heavenly father or an earthly parent, a test of love is whether you show your children the right way. There's lots of things that we can do to show that we love somebody. But from a Christian perspective, are there ways that we can show we love God? I do believe that in this 8th chapter we are being shown not the way, but a way to show that we love God. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And when you get to chapter 8, I would like you to drag your finger down to verse number 8 and read with me from verses 8 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It reads as follows. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that the other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we step into the Holy Scripture, you might take us back into the days of which the text was written. Help us to understand what it meant to them and apply it to our lives today. Father, we pray that we might see Christ lifted up and magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A test of love. We talked about last week, when we started this chapter, that the reason why this church was able to do what they did, speaking of the church of Macedonia, was because they first gave themselves to the Lord. First things first. They tell the story of a man who was a Boston Red Sox fan. In fact, they made a movie out of this. He loved the Boston Red Sox. And all during the summer, and all during the spring and into the early fall, it was Boston Red Sox this and Boston Red Sox that. In fact, if he would have had a hat, although this is a blocko because I like Ohio State, he would have wore his hat. It would have had the old B on it. Anyway, he met a woman in the winter. And he fell in love. And, you know, he was just crazy about this woman, and she thought, this guy is Mr. Wonderful. This guy is Mr. It. And then spring training came. And all of a sudden, she got dropped like a bad habit, and she's like, well, what's going on? And his friend told her, he says, well, he loves the Boston Red Sox. And he's like, well, I don't understand why she doesn't want to come to the games with me, and I don't understand, you know, I love the Red Sox. Why doesn't she love the Red Sox? So they weren't together, and he was sitting there telling his friend about how much he loved the Red Sox, and he said, but you know what? But the Red Sox don't love you back. Maybe you need to go be with somebody that you can love and will love you back. So when we talk about they first gave themselves to the Lord, we know that God loves us because of what he has done for us. But how do we love him back? What are their things that we could possibly do that would show that we do love God? Paul says, you know, I'm not going to tell you what to do. So I'm not saying this, he says in verse number 8. I'm not commanding you or giving you order that you're going to do this. One of the things you have to realize about this particular passage of Scripture was is that the occasion that they were talking about when it comes to giving was only a temporary thing. This wasn't a pattern for how to give. This was just a situation that had come up where it was an opportunity to give, and they were challenged to do what they said they were going to do. So it wasn't like, you know, this is what we're going to do all the time. It was just that in this particular case, here's something that was an occasion. How are we going to handle it? He says, I want to prove the sincerity of your love. Prove the sincerity of your love. In verse number 2, it says that in a great trial of affliction. Another word for trial is proving something to see if it's real. It has to do with the idea that all that glitters is not gold. There were times back in those days when they would have metal that was supposed to be one kind of metal, and you would have to test it to see if it was actually what it was supposed to be. And the only way to know if it was genuine was to test it. In the same way, words are powerful things. We can accomplish a lot of good with words. But you know what? For me to sit there and tell you, Glenna, I love you, sometimes doesn't always cut the mustard. Because she wants to see every now and then that there are actions that go along with the words. So the words are great because words can encourage and words can inspire and words can give hope. But there has to be something more than just the words. So he says, you know, what I'm asking you to do is to prove the sincerity or the realness of what you say you believe. You say you love. You say you love God. And all giving is based on a couple of principles. First of all, we love God because of how He has blessed us. And when we love God, we love the things of God. We love the people of God. And giving to God can be expressed in more than just the fact that we have passed an offering plate and taken up money. Giving to God sometimes means that when we have a need in our community, in our church family, we just don't sit there and say, well, let's get a pen and write your name down. And as James said, you know, got a need, beaten, bloody, wounded, we'll pray for you. You know, we don't want to be like the priest of the Levite that, as Jesus said, when the question was asked, who is my neighbor, by the lawyer, he said, well, you know, there was a Jew laying on the ground, and two Jews walked by the Jew on the ground and said, huh, but the Samaritan, mortal enemy, somebody who had no reason to be kind or no reason to show compassion or no reason to care, he goes by and goes beyond and above anybody would expect him to do, even if he was a Jew. But the fact that he wasn't a Jew showed he answered the question, who is my neighbor? Our neighbors are not always our friends. Sometimes our neighbors are our enemies. But the point is that there was action behind the words. Proving the sincerity of your love. We see people as images of God because the Bible teaches that we're all created in His image. Some are marred, some are stained, some are flawed. None of us are perfect. There's only one perfect child of God, and that's the Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The rest of us are poor imitations of what we could be. But the gift of the Christian life is God is working on you, and God is working on me, day by day by day, making us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So that one day when we get to heaven, when we look in the mirror, we will see Him clearly as He is in us. Every now and then, you and I see the God in you speaking and talking to the God in me, and it's encouraging. The test of our love. Just a test. He says, you know what? How do we know that God loves us? We know because of His Son, Jesus Christ. We know that what He's saying here in verse 9 is this. Jesus was God. Jesus was man. He was always God. He became a man. He was always the Son of God, but He became the Son of God in human flesh. Emmanuel. We talk about it at Christmas time. God with us. We talk about the virgin birth and His mother Mary and His earthly stepfather Joseph. But God is His Heavenly Father. And the whole idea is that Jesus gave up everything He had. He was the Son of God in all the glory and power and rights and privileges as the Son of God up in heaven. He had it all. There wasn't anything that He didn't have because He was God and He was the Son of God. He had all the rights and privileges of God and as the Son of God, and He gave all that up. Would you and I give up everything we have to go do something for somebody just to reach and save them because otherwise they couldn't be saved? Jesus laid aside all of that to be born and to walk among us and to understand all the things that you and I understand, what it's like to walk out in bright sunshine, what it's like to get up on a good day when you don't feel good, to get up on a bad day when you feel bad, to stub your toe, to hit your thumb with a hammer, to stub your toe and walk across the room in the dark, to cut yourself, to bleed, to have headaches, to have physical problems, to be rejected, to be loved, to be despised, all those things that make up the experience of being human. He experienced all that. Yet, in all of that, the Bible says He did not sin. He was the sinless, matchless Son of God. But He didn't just live His life as if to say, huh. The Bible says in this verse that though He was rich, He had all the riches of glory and all the spiritual riches that He had in the presence of God. He gave all that up and became human. He became poor by becoming human. So he gave all that up. Why? He gave it up because he wanted to give us the gift of salvation. He gave it all up because he wanted to do something for you and for me. For somebody to give up everything, including his life, says a lot about that person. You know, a test of love. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You were called servants because you didn't know what I was doing, but now I'm calling you friends because I'm telling you what I'm doing. You're not in the dark. The wool isn't being pulled. You're not kept in a secret. You're being exposed to why I'm here and what I've done. I've come to die for you, that you might have the right relationship with God and all the spiritual blessings that go with being a Christian. When was the last time you actually stopped and thought about the fact that knowing God makes all the difference in your life? When was the last time you stopped and thought about the fact that since I've become a Christian, my life has never been the same? And you go, well, I still have problems. Well, of course you have problems. But we don't face our problems the same way the world does, because the world faces them without hope. When you have a job today and you don't have one tomorrow, what do? You trust God to make a way. The Bible says that the God I serve makes a way out of no way. The God that I serve is a God that's able to do things above and beyond all that we ask and think, if we trust Him. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No. But it does mean that God can do and answer prayer, because He is a prayer answering God. And sometimes God puts us in situations so that we know what we actually believe means something. Like I said, I can tell Charlie, I love you. But if Charlie's laying there on the ground and I walk by, I walk, hopefully he doesn't like to get you up. Gee, and Libby's not even here. I'll call her and she can come in and pick you up because I got things to do and places to go. Charlie's going, oh yeah, that's love all right. I'll show you love when I get back on my feet. I got some love right here for you. But Jesus became poor even though he was rich. And last thing he says as he closes out is, you know, it's all a matter of your attitude. Paul's saying, I'm not going to force you. I know people that have told me the reason why they don't like to give is because they've been embarrassed. They've been scolded. They've been threatened. All kinds of little tactics, strong-arm tactics that have been put on them to give, you know. I've been in places where they say, well, they do it this way. Okay, we're going to start out with $100. Everybody reach in and get $100. So some people reach in and get their $100. And they pass the plate. Goes through, and there's some hundreds, and then there's some tens, and say, oh. And then they'll count the money, and you go, well, this isn't enough. You're going, it's enough. We're going to pass that plate again, and you know, you're going to pass the plate again. And you know, they come by, now we want you to dig deep. Dig in your pockets, dig in your jeans, bring out the, don't be single jangle, bring out the green. You know, you're like, what are you doing? You know, now we want you to give to the Lord. And you're like, what this passage teaches is something interesting. It says this about the will and the attitude. Does God know our heart? Sure He does. Does God know what we want to give? Sure He does. Does God know what we can give? Sure He does. You know, if we're going to give to God with an attitude, so we, that gonna fall freak, they're always asking for money. God knows our heart. Now, we may not have said that verbally, but we're thinking in our heart, that daggone fall creek, they're always putting the squeeze on you. Don't they know times are hard around here? You think God doesn't know that? Sure He does. What's God going to give you credit for? For the fact that you put the money in and didn't want to give it? God knows you didn't want to give it. He doesn't look on favor with that. On the other hand, maybe you're sitting there and go, you know what? I'm about to lose my job, or I've got stuff coming up, and I just don't have anything to give. If I had it, I would give it. When God looks at your heart, does He know that? Sure He does. He knows what our heart is, and here's the thing that the challenge was. If Paul wasn't trying to embarrass this church by comparing them to the Macedonian church, he was using the Macedonian church to say, look, they didn't have a whole lot. They didn't have a whole lot of money, but they were very wealthy in a spiritual sense because of what they've been through in their walk with God. But even though they didn't have a lot to give in a material way, they still gave above and beyond what they would have been expected to give. The thing about the Corinthian church was this. They were the most talented, blessed, financially well-off church in the New Testament because they had all the gifts and they had lots of material goods and they had money. And a year ago they had said, there are the Jews over in Jerusalem who are suffering and we're going to take up an offering. It was a year later and they had not completed what they said they would do. My grandmother always used to challenge me about not doing things that I had said I was going to do. She would look at me and point at something and say, "Once a job you have begun, never quit until it's done. Be it labor, great or small, do it well or not at all." And whatever it was I had started, she said, "Now when are you going to finish that?" It's kind of hard to argue with that. So Paul is saying, you were willing a year ago to give. All I'm asking is that you give. You said you were going to do it, please do it. And I'm not asking you to do something that you can't do. I'm asking you to do something that you said you would do. "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not." Give according to our ability. And he says, you know what? I'm not saying I'm going to put it all on you. Squeeze! What's the thing? Give till it hurts! Now make the, feel the burn! You know, when you're exercising, whatever they say, you know, no pain, no gain. You know, you're out there doing your exercise and you're running 1 mile. So now we're going to run two miles. And you run 2 miles, now we're going to go three. And you go, 3 miles? I can barely get through it. Oh, you know, you got to get running the gassers. And you're running back and forth from sideline to sideline or from baseline to baseline. You know, you're doing these sprints and you're doing all this crazy stuff. And you're going, why are we doing? Why are we? This hurts. I'm going to quit. Or when you're lifting weights, they say, you know, one more rep, come on, push, get. And you get up next day and you go, I am so sore. Now you got some results. So he's not saying we're going to put the burn on you. Oh, you hurt a little bit, get in there. He's saying, give to what you have, give to what you want to give, give with the right attitude, give because you're willing, not because,
All right.
Here's the principle, the golden rule. Everybody knows the golden rule, according to the church, is this. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. I have a little leftover. I have a little extra. You have a need. I can see you got the need, whether you told me or not. Spirit of God says, meet the need. I blessed you, and the reason why I blessed you is because I want you to bless somebody else. We are never to become reservoirs of God's blessings. We are to be channels. Things flow through us from God wherever He wants it to go. And the thing is, you know, they say what goes around comes around, because there may come a time in my life I'm not always going to be on top. I'm not always going to have what I have. There may come a time when my day comes and I'm in their place and they're in my place. And if I bless them, then they can be a blessing to me. So he's saying, you know, it's a matter of equality, of meeting things so that everything works out. Someone may have a spiritual abundance and you have none, but you have a material abundance and you can meet their material need and they can meet your spiritual need. And it all balances out that we take care of one another because it's a test of love. That we are always looking for opportunities to show the love of God to God, to God's people, and to whoever else comes into our circle of influence. He says, you know what? Do you remember back when your forefathers were out in the desert? They cried, we want to be out of Egypt. We hate it down here, being punished slaves. They're trying to kill us, killing the male babies. When is God going to release us? When are we going to get out? And God sends a guy named Moses back to Egypt. Moses didn't want to go. He says, but I murdered a man. I don't care whether you murdered a man or not. Go on back down there and tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. He says, but when the people ask me who you are, who shall I say sent me? He said, just tell them I am. That's it. That's my name. I am. And when they got out there and they crossed the Red Sea and they had the miracle of the Egyptian army being destroyed behind them because they drowned in the Red Sea, now they're out in the desert. And they get to the Jordan, or they get to the river and they don't cross over like they're supposed to. And God says, if you're not going to cross over to the promised land, you're going to wander around the desert for 40 years. When was the last time you ever went camping in the desert? Don't have a job, no visible means of support, don't have any water, don't have any food. How many of you think you would live a week in the desert? There is a desert in this country, out in California, it is called Death Valley. It is one of the lowest places geographically on the face of the earth. It is also one of the hottest places on the face of the earth. If you go out into Death Valley and you don't have water, the fancy term is hydration, you're going to die. Because that hot desert air is going to suck all the water out of your body. And you've seen the movies where the guy's got the little thing on his head and he's wandering around, staggering to the sand dune, out in the place and he finally face down. The next thing you see, the birds are eating because he's become dinner. If you and I are wandering around the desert with no visible means of survival, we're going to die. As I tell people when I used to work at the park, be careful because nature will kill you. Nature will kill you? I said, sure, it'll kill you. You can get struck by lightning. You can fall in a hole. You can break your leg. You can drown. There's all kinds of ways. You can freeze to death. You can cook to death. If you're not careful and not prepared, nature will kill you. And they're out there. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you something to eat. They get up one morning and they go, what is it? Which is actually what manna means. What is it? Flakes. Went out and collected some. Shows you the difference in people. Some people think that God said, tell Moses, tell them collect only what they need. Only what they need. Don't collect any more. Don't get some for tomorrow. This is a faith walk. Every day it's based on faith. What do you mean? Except for the sixth day when you will gather twice as much. The first 5 days of the week, only gather what you need. Now, do people listen to God? Sure they do! Sure they don't! Now, someone out said, we're going to store a little for tomorrow because, you know, and they got up the next day and it was full of worms, maggots. It rotted because God said, I told you, gather what you need. The thing about it was, some gathered a lot, some gathered a little. But the Bible says, in this verse, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. What was the equalizer? God. God meets all of our needs. And God expects us to look around to meet other people's needs. That's how we can see God's love through our hands and our feet and our lives. A test of love. Our ability to give. Our willingness to give. Because, first of all, we love God. Second of all, we love God's people. But mostly because of Jesus Christ. We think of who we are because of Jesus Christ. And who we would not be if it were not for Jesus Christ. Wow. That's a reason to give. When Jesus met the woman at the well, he said some interesting things to her. He said in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Then they had this whole conversation. At the end, he says to her in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the living water that once you have me, you will never be thirsty again. I am the living water that will change your whole life. I will make all the dry places wet. I will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart and your mind and your life. I am the source of all that you need. She thought he was talking about physical water, that she was tired of coming out here every day at noon because I was talking about her. To get water, he said, I'm talking about a spiritual need. And God's saying that he has met our deepest spiritual need through his son, Jesus Christ. The ultimate test of love. But we can show a test of love in a more moderate way by the way we choose to give. And why we choose to give and to whom we choose to give. Because of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a test of love. Our ability to give and our attitude toward giving. Because you know all about it. We may fool other people, but we can never fool you. We pray, Father, that we have a willingness to give. We ask that you give us the ability to give so that we can glorify you and bless your people. And even bless those who don't name the name of Christ or even call upon you in a time of need. We thank you for the opportunity, for the lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.